I'm going to give you an update and a prayer request that Ed McGoy is at Infirmary West. Many of you have gotten this word. He has, his blood level is low. He is losing blood somewhere, and there's a GI doctor that's been called in, and it looks like they may do exploratory surgery and just to find the source of it. So please remember Ed. He's had a rough weekend, but hopefully he'll get the just the right care that he needs where he is. Again, he's at Mobile Infirmary West. But let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we do pray for Ed. We pray for those treating him, and we pray that the problem that he's experiencing will be found readily and corrected just as easily as possible. Just bless him and help him to regain his strength very, very soon. Be with Kathy and all the family as they're anxious for him to feel better. Father, just watch over him and bless him and so many others on our hearts and minds. But we're thankful we can come to you knowing that you know and that you care and that you bless. Thank you for your love and thank you for your blessings. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I also want to remember, if your back feels strong, Saturday morning, the Myers are going to try to load a truck of their belongings and have invited us to help. So if you can help, I believe 8 o'clock Saturday morning. And please let me know if you will be able to help, and so we'll know how many to expect. Be sure to do your study of the book of John as we embark on that 21 days and 21 chapters, and let's grow as a result. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You can tell it's going to be hard for me to preach through the book because I'm still in the first chapter. Philip is a wonderful person to study about, though there's not much written about him. But it seems that almost every time we read about Philip, he's bringing someone to Jesus. And this text is certainly one of those occasions. In verse 43 of John chapter 1, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." He's calling Philip to be one of his apostles. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, John tells us, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he's from the same city, but he is called by Jesus to follow him. But notice the first thing that he does, similar to Andrew finding his brother, Simon Peter. Notice what Philip does, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Scripture doesn't indicate that Philip and Nathanael are brothers. Whereas we read about James and John being brothers, Peter and Andrew being brothers. But many believe that Philip and Nathanael were simply very good friends. And I think Philip proves to be a great friend here, in that having found the Messiah, the one they'd been looking for, he immediately thought of Nathanael and went to him and told him that they had found the Messiah. No greater friend than that, than to a friend bring you to Christ. Who was Nathanael? Who was Nathanael? The only place you'll read his name is in the book of John, here in John chapter 1, and then over in John chapter 21. And in chapter 21, he's just listed as in one of the groups that would follow Peter, who is very despondent at this time and says, "I go a-fishing." They're still rattled. They're still despondent after Jesus has died. And so Peter is going back to what he knows best, and that is fishing. And Nathanael went along with him. But Nathanael was one of the apostles. But in the lists of the apostles that we find elsewhere in the gospel accounts, we don't find the name Nathanael. But you do a comparison, and it just so happens that right next to Philip in every listing, there is Bartholomew, which many believe, and I think it's reasonable to believe, that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same. In John chapter 21, in that reference about how he also went with Peter to go fishing again, it does mention that Nathanael is from the small town of Cana in Galilee. Another reference that we'll come back to in just a moment. But most of what we know about Nathanael comes from this brief passage, verses 43 through 51 of John chapter 1, when essentially Jesus calls him to follow him as well. But in this text, I want us to notice a few things about Nathanael, and especially how this encounter with Christ changed his life forever. First thing I want us to see is Nathanael, his knowledge of Scripture. His knowledge of Scripture. We say that because of what Philip said to him in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. And that would indicate to us that this was not something that would be new to Nathanael, but that he would understand what Philip was talking about. And as good friends, I think it's reasonable to conclude that they had spent some time studying through Moses, the law of Moses, and the prophets, particularly the passages that would speak about, well, Deuteronomy, chapter 18, about a prophet that would arise, and he was the one that all must listen to. It was a prophecy concerning Christ. And then so many of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and how that they likely pored over these prophecies and were actually looking for the fulfillment of these in the coming of the Messiah. And so Philip comes to him with this great news. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." That would indicate to us that Nathanael was looking for the promised Messiah. And he had some of those characteristics that he knew he would see in the Messiah. And so Philip's news must have been wonderful to his ears. Except for the last part. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth didn't sit well on his ears, because notice secondly, something else about Nathanael. Notice his prejudice. His prejudice. John 1 verse 46, Nathanael's initial response. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, he could have said, having studied the Old Testament, having looked at those prophecies concerning the Messiah, he could have pointed out that Micah the prophet prophesied that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Micah 5 verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." He could have pointed out, not Nazareth. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. But that's not what he said. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the reason why he makes that statement is not because of something found in Scripture that said Nazareth would be a bad place. But apparently, Nazareth had that reputation. And as Cana, Nathanael's hometown was near, some suggest there may have been a little rivalry there. having grown up in small towns myself, I remember, particularly on the sports realm, some rivalry between neighboring towns. And I'm sure it's not sports on this occasion, but some kind of rivalry here. Not that Cana was so special, but Nazareth again had that reputation. Historians tell us that the Judeans looked down on all Galileans, but even the Galileans looked down on the people of Nazareth. It must have been a rough town, its culture largely unrefined and uneducated. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And it indicates some prejudice in his heart. And prejudice is ugly. In fact, it can be spiritually debilitating. Let's be reminded that so many rejected the Messiah. They rejected Jesus because of prejudice. You see, when Jesus came on the scene, he wasn't the kind of king that so many anticipated. So many of the Jews anticipated that when Jesus came, he would overthrow the Roman government, the powers that be, and set up this kingdom of the Jews again. But he didn't come in that way. He came in teaching and revealing God and inviting others to be a part of this spiritual kingdom. And so because they didn't fit what they thought the Messiah would be, out of prejudice, they rejected Jesus. But fortunately, Nathanael's prejudice wasn't strong enough to keep him from Christ. And I love what Philip says. Again, Philip is a great friend here. Because when Nathanael has that objection, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." That's the best thing you can say to someone who is prejudiced. Just come and see. "I don't know about that Christianity stuff. I don't know about this Jesus that you're talking about. Just come and see. Come and see." And again, John is inviting his audience, just as we're invited today, to read and study about the life of Jesus in the book of John and the gospel accounts and see for ourselves. Of course, John's aim is that our response will be one of faith, the kind of faith that'll trust him and obey him. But come and see. Instead of arguing with him about what the prophet said, just come and see for yourself. And that's what Nathanael does. Notice thirdly, his sincerity of heart. His sincerity of heart. And we glean that from what Jesus says when he sees Nathanael. Verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile or deceit.'" So imagine the scenario. Nathanael coming toward Jesus, and Jesus looks right at him and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile, no hypocrisy." And that was a tribute that any devout Israelite would recognize. Psalm 32, verse 2, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit." Blessed is that man. Now, Nathanael was human. He was prejudiced. He had sinful faults. But Jesus was able to look at his heart, and he saw that his heart was not poisoned by deceit, that he was genuine. And he was genuinely searching and waiting and longing for the Messiah. And Jesus was quick to point that out about him. And there's another interesting aspect to this that I think may be a part of the reason why Jesus may have selected these words. But Jesus knew this about him. And this was quite a contrast among the religious leaders in Israel. You remember Matthew chapter 23, several woes that Jesus pronounced against the scribes and the Pharisees. And over you see this word, hypocrites. They were playing a part. And he rebuked them for their hypocrisy. But in Nathanael, that's not what Jesus saw. He saw sincerity of heart. And so we see in Nathanael next his eager faith. Nathanael said to him, verse 48, "How do you know me?" And I don't find that surprising that he would ask that, having never seen Jesus probably before. How is it that you can say that about me? You don't even know me. Are you trying to lure me in to become one of your disciples? Are you trying to flatter me? Are you paying me compliments? How do you know what's in my heart? How do you know me? Nathanael asks. Then watch Jesus answer. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Fig tree. What's the significance of the fig tree? Well, apparently this was underneath this tree, as perhaps as often was done in this day and time. Imagine living in a small house, and you may have several occupants in that house, and you may want to get outside and get some fresh air. The fig tree not only might provide some good fruit to snack on, but it was, because of its leafy branches, would also provide great shade. And fig trees were often a good place to not only sit and relax and enjoy the shade, but also it was known as a place for people to really study and meditate and pray. And if Nathanael was a good Bible student, as it appears that he was, perhaps that's what he was doing when Jesus saw him, though Jesus didn't see him with his own eyeballs, probably, but knew, because he was divine, that Nathanael was sitting under that fig tree. I say that because of the response. Because of Jesus making that observation, Nathanael instantly recognizes him as being the Messiah. Let me read to you a quote from Merrill Tenney's book, John, the Gospel of Belief. "It may be that Nathanael had withdrawn under the fig tree's shelter and was reading the passage in Genesis chapter 28, which narrated the vision of Jacob. Perhaps he mused, if God could reveal himself to a scoundrel like Jacob, who neither sought nor desired his presence, he should reveal himself to one who craved to know him. Certainly some similar idea may have been in his mind, for Jesus' statement fitted such a situation perfectly. Guile was Jacob's chief trait of character. His very name meant supplanter. Nathanael's sudden acceptance of Jesus' person and his acknowledgement of him as Son of God and King of Israel indicated that Jesus had overcome his objections at one stroke." Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28 for a moment. Genesis chapter 28. By the way, Jesus will quote a passage from Genesis 28 in verse 51. But the reference here is about Jacob. And Isaac has told Jacob not to marry one of the daughters of Canaan, but to go back to their homeland. He instructs him to select a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And so Jacob obediently goes back to seek for a wife. And he'll find one as well. But in verse 10, I want to begin reading some. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Verse 19 tells us he called the name of that place Bethel, Bethel, which means house of God. What does that have to do with Nathanael? What does that have to do with Jesus making this remark that he saw before Philip called him? He saw Nathanael under that fig tree. There's a theory that suggests that perhaps he was reading from that very passage or meditating upon it and thinking about Jacob, who was a deceiver at times. You remember how he tricked Esau into selling him his birthright? You remember how Rebekah got Jacob to, when Isaac was drawing near to death and couldn't see well and was about to give the blessing, that Jacob and Rebekah came up with this plan and took that animal's fur and placed it on him because Esau was a hairy man and tricked Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing. He was a deceiver. And here, perhaps Nathanael was reading how God was saying, you're going to be blessed. Your descendants are going to be numerous. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And perhaps Nathanael was thinking to himself, I want the blessing of being able to see the Messiah. And perhaps that filled his prayers as he sat under that fig tree. And then Philip calls him. We have found the Messiah, the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And now when Nathanael goes to Jesus, Jesus says to him, it's almost like he was reading his mind, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit. How do you know me? Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And watch how instantly Nathanael recognizes this is the Messiah. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This wasn't just simple knowledge. This was omniscience that he recognized. This man is all-knowing. He has to be the Messiah. And that encounter with Christ changed him. And he became a follower and even an apostle of Jesus. He knew the Old Testament. And those terms that he used to describe Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel, you can find in those messianic prophecies. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king is coming to you. And Nathanael says to Jesus, you are the king. Again, from Micah 5 verse 2. Though you are little among thousands of Judah, God says through Micah about Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. And you see Nathanael is putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And he says, you are the Messiah. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. When Nathanael saw proof of Jesus' omniscience, he instantly recognized him as that promised Messiah. Notice what Jesus says to him next, verse 50. He answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's that quotation from Genesis 28. And if Nathanael had been meditating and thinking about that passage as he sat under the fig tree, here's another reminder. This man knows me. He knows what I've been thinking. Only the Messiah could do this. But Jesus, isn't he essentially saying, you haven't seen anything yet? And this reference to Jacob's ladder, as we call it, this ladder set up on earth, reaching up into heaven, angels ascending and descending on it. Jesus' words referring to that Old Testament account, Jesus was making this, he was teaching this lesson. Jesus is that ladder. Jesus is the ladder that connects heaven and earth. Yes, Nathanael, you have found the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. He is the ladder by which people can enter into heaven. What happened to Nathanael? As I said earlier, there's not much else written other than his listing as Bartholomew in the list of the apostles. There is that reference in John 21 where he seems to be despairing along with the other apostles, just confused at that point and going back to something to which they were familiar. Early church records suggest that he ministered in Persia and India and took the gospel as far as Armenia. There's no reliable record of how he died. One tradition says he was tied up in a sack and cast into the sea, martyred for his faith. Another tradition says he was crucified, but by all accounts he was martyred, like all the apostles except for John. But with his encounter with Christ in John chapter 1, here's one thing that should impress us about Nathanael. He stands out as one who, when he saw the evidence, joyfully embraced Jesus as the Messiah. And you see that invitation that Philip extended continues, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." It's my hope and prayer that we all will come and see Jesus, examine the evidence of his deity, and that, like Nathanael, we'll embrace him as our Lord and as our Savior. For he is the only ladder to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Have you examined the evidence? Do you have a convicted faith this evening that indeed Nathanael's conclusion is true? Jesus was and is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Has that faith prompted you to act in obedience to the will of God? Do you need to obey the gospel tonight? Do you need the prayers of the church on your behalf? If so, don't let this opportunity pass. Please come right now as we stand and sing.
Behold a stranger at the door, gently knocked, has knocked before.